Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Nathan Brand, and I'm the senior pastor here, and we are dismissing children for Children's Church, so that's ages 4 through 1st grade. You can follow Kevin and Katie Winslow out this north door. So kids, have a blessed time together looking into God's Word and His truth. A few things before I get into today's message. Number one, if you weren't here last week for the Teen Challenge, mean to put it in anyone's face, but you missed something awesome. And it was wonderful. And I just want to share with you some of the generosity that God raised up in you. We raised more than $6,400 to give to them, and somebody in our midst said, hey, I'll match that. So that's $12,000 contributed toward that ministry. Pretty cool, huh? And that was God at work within you. And the other thing I want you to notice is, I don't know if you saw at the door, but we had some shorter ushers. Some of our kids getting involved in ushering. And that is awesome, because that means these kids are learning to serve and be a part of this body. So what a very cool thing to see happening, that our kids are saying, hey, we want to serve as well. One last thing, and I don't mean to embarrass them, but I will. Luke and Alyssa Wass, I'm talking about you, Alyssa, that's right. You guys, they're leaving this week, I believe, for Washington State to serve as temporary nurses over there. And so, God bless you guys, and we'll be praying for you and looking forward to your return as well. So, we'll miss you guys. So, just want to let you know that. So, a landowner's nightmare took place in New Jersey this winter. This particular property had been a part of this person's family for a few decades. It was handed down to him by a father. But he didn't live in the area and finally decided, you know, it's time to sell this piece of property. So he came to the Jersey area, and lo and behold, as he came to his property, he found that his neighbor next door to the adjacent property had built goat pens on his property. So he went over to the neighbors and alerted them, hey, I'm selling the property, so you need to get your goat pens off of my property. And, you know, he was going to call the sheriff. But then what happened next is the neighbor sued him for what's called adverse possession. You see, this young lady who owned the property next door said, you know what, I've grown up here in this property, and your property's always been my backyard. And we built these goat pens. They've been here for 20 years. No one said anything about it until now. And they brought this to court, and the court agreed with the young lady. And in fact, they instructed the landowner to hand over the title for the property to the next-door neighbor. It's called adverse possession. It is a real law, and that statute is 15 years in Minnesota. So if you own property, make sure you check it out before someone takes over your place. It's called squatter's rights. It's called squatter's rights. And whether you think that's fair or not, it's a reality. What happens is, you know, a piece of property is currently not occupied by its owner, and someone openly comes and takes control of that property, of that possession. And if you don't come in a certain amount of time and deal with it, well, then it becomes the squatter's possession. It's kind of what's taking place here in 2 Corinthians. And if you're new here to Britain, we've been going through the letter of 2 Corinthians, and this is where we're at in the current story. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to open up to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. See, the Apostle Paul had planted the church in Corinth. He came and preached the gospel to them, raised up a congregation, encouraged them, nursed them, and then, you know, he was Jesus' sent apostle, his sent one, and he was taking the gospel to other places. In the meantime, he was sending them letters like 1 Corinthians and another letter that we don't have, instructing them. But over time, a group of what I call spiritual squatters came. and started building on the foundation that Paul had built. They were so-called super apostles, and we'll actually see that in the coming weeks in chapter 11, verse 5. And they were sharp. They were very eloquent. They were sharp in their speech and appearance, an emphasis on outward appearance. And in coming, they kind of derided Paul's ministry. And they were preaching a little bit of a different gospel. Yeah, it's okay to have Jesus, but you need Jesus and. And unfortunately, the Corinthians have bought into this. So, Paul, who is indeed Jesus, true sent one, true apostle, he's planning to return. He's planning to deal with these spiritual squatters, if you will. But in the meantime, he's also trying to communicate with the flock in Corinth that while I'm going to come and I'm going to be very assertive, I'm here to build you up, not tear you down. So that is the situation we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about tearing down and building up. So let me pray, and then we'll dig into this interesting passage in church history, okay? So Lord Jesus, indeed, you are the Lord of the church. Indeed, you have sent your apostles, you have sent your pastors, your teachers, your leaders, and you want to take down those false things that we hold on to, and you want to build us up in yourself, Lord Jesus. So would you take your word today, open the eyes of our heart that we might respond to you in spirit and in truth and have your life flowing in us and through us. So do in us what we cannot do today in ourselves. Lord Jesus, in your name I pray these things. Amen. So again, back to verse 1 of chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. So Paul starts out by addressing this, what I call an authority crisis, by addressing, I guess, the word on the street about who people thought Paul was. That he was mild or meek when he was in person. And some folks took that meekness for weakness, a lack of leadership and not barking out orders. But look what he says in verse 9. Again, addressing rumors of how people perceived him. In person, he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. This is the ground that these spiritual squatters were seeking to gain. In coming out there and being confident and self-promoting and being impressive, if you will, according to, you know, this world's standards. I guess you might say it'd be someone like a, kind of like a, I don't know, a self-help guru, you know, who's out there, it's really brash and he's dressed in the latest fashion and all that. But here's the thing, spiritual authority is God-given, not self-appointed. Paul knows that Jesus has called him to be his apostle, his sent one. In fact, it was Jesus himself who gave it to him. If you know the story in Acts 9, you know what happened. He was Jesus' enemy. And Jesus literally knocks him off of his horse, corrects him and says, hey, I am the Messiah. I am the Lord whom you're persecuting. But Paul, I've got a mission for you. I'm going to change you from my enemy to my apostle. And I'm sending you out to bring the gospel to this world, especially the Gentile world, all the way to Corinth. And now Paul is seeking to reflect the demeanor of his Lord. But again, don't mistake meekness for weakness. In fact, the word there that's used is a gentle firmness. Some people have used this word also in the arena of horse racing or chariot racing. You got four horses, kind of like Ben-Hur, going around a track. And the horse that is in the center is called the meek horse. And they're strong, and they keep everyone else centered as they go around the track. That is the type of meekness Paul is trying to show. And that gentleness Paul's not a wuss, okay? Paul is showing forbearance, is what the word would be translated as. So Paul, again, is trying to imitate his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than lording over the Corinthians, which is typically how we, you know, view earthly authority. He's hoping to keep that demeanor, but he also knows that he is as appointed as Christ's apostle. He may have to flex his muscles, show that authority and boldness to ward off the false teachers, these squatters. So he says in verse 2, I beg you that when I come, I won't have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. You see, there's a rumor going around about Paul. You know what? That guy's, he's kind of a snake. He's kind of a deceiver. He's trying to take advantage of you. And you know why we know that? Because he won't take a salary. Isn't that crazy? It's backwards. It's like, he won't take a salary for what he's doing. He must have an angle. He must be deceiving you. This is the rumor that's going out there. But Paul knows who he is. He knows who's called him. And he says in verse 7, you are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. You're in Christ? Yeah, me too. In fact, Jesus was the one who appointed me to come and plant this church. You're building on what I started. And that word boasting, you know, it's not a word we like to use in Christian circles. But he's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in what Jesus has done. And that's why he says, that's why I'm bold. And verse 11 says, such people should realize that what we are in our letters, when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. It's kind of one of those, don't make me come back there moments in the church. But he says, I'm coming. I can come with gentleness or I can come with boldness. Are you going to choose? Now, I don't know about you, but this kind of stuff is kind of hard to preach. It's a bit bizarre. It's a bit foreign. But we have to acknowledge that there are people who are drawn to leadership and power for their own self-promotion. And they may seek to degrade current leadership in a church or a spiritual organization for their own benefit. And they will even do it under the guise in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ought not be surprised. We ought not be surprised because, you know, we do face a real spiritual enemy. A one who really is a squatter, if you will, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to do whatever he can to undermine the body and the bride of Christ. But even so, the Lord Jesus is the Lord of his church. Here locally, and I'm not going to name names, there was a church where the senior pastor had brought on a pretty gifted, charismatic associate. And over time, that associate was starting to feel his oats. And he decided he was going to lead a mini coup against the senior pastor. And so he convinced a good amount of the people in the church to oust the senior pastor and have that himself become the senior pastor. And unfortunately, it happened. And this poor senior pastor said, look, I know I've been called by Christ. I know I've been called to build his church. And so with that faith, even though he was greatly hurt by what happened, he decided to plant a church, and it started to grow and grow. And it's not by any means a mega church, but it is a church that's having a tremendous impact on the community of Rochester. Fast forward really few decades later. That associate who took over didn't last like 3 years. Whatever happened, I don't know exactly, but he's gone. The church is still there. And another Christ-appointed leader is there. But you know that senior pastor? He's still in that church that he planted. That church is still growing. That church is still having an impact upon this community. See, God works all things according to the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Jesus is still the Lord of His church. And He's still building it. And maybe Jesus even used that squatting effort to do something in that pastor that he wouldn't have done himself if he would have stayed originally at that church. But again, Jesus is Lord of His church. But He's looking to call those who know they've been called by Him. You see, some people might try and come behind a leader who's planted something. Now for Paul, he was trying to build Jesus' church. It's, you know, we'll get later on, he said, look, this is not about my ego. I'm jealous for Jesus. Because I want people to follow Jesus and not a leader. But these leaders, sometimes, it's all about them. Their own sake. And let's face it, when people are telling you you're doing good, it can be an intoxicating brew for the ego of self-promotion. But we need to be aware of, or beware of, leaders who make much about themselves and less about Christ. They're really good at pointing to how God has blessed them and how God is using them rather than pointing at Christ. You know, I've been here for 13 years as a senior pastor. It's my first senior pastorate. And as I've traveled with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, I've noticed that mature leaders are people who actually discovered that they're leaning less on their gifting and more on Christ. In fact, they're saying, you know, I'm discovering that in my weakness, I'm finding Jesus to be strong. So we need to make sure we're wary of leaders who are pointing themselves more than to Christ. We also need to be wary of false teachers. It's true then, it's true now. For the Apostle Paul in this situation, you know, we don't know exactly what was going on in Corinth. Perhaps it was people who were calling people to follow Jewish ways, as we look in chapter 3. There are other places like Colossae, where he was fighting the Gnostics and the Galatians, the Judaizers there. We have no lack of false teaching in our society of people who try and follow Jesus' followers and try and convert them to their way, whether it be the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a spiritual war of deception. So number two, spiritual warfare is about tearing down exaltation against God. Spiritual warfare is about tearing down exaltation against God. And forgive me, I am getting dry cotton mouth. All right, here we go. Verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. The warfare that Paul's talking about is not a warfare of this world, not the weapons of this world. It's not swords or spears, not guns and bombs. It's not even a legislative war where we're trying to compel people to faith through the law. It is a spiritual war. What we're fighting for, what we're contending for, is the hearts and souls of men and women that are in the balance, whether they're going to choose life in Christ or not, whether they're going to choose the truth of Him or not. I want to encourage you. I'm going to take this as a shameless plug again. Find someone to invite to Easter. Because the Scripture tells us, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. and that eternal life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. There are a lot of people out there in our society, folks, who we're rubbing shoulders with, who do not have life. And we get to proclaim that life in Christ. So take that opportunity. We're fighting a very spiritual war. And the strongholds we're trying to demolish are vestiges of sin and rebellion against God. As verse 5 says, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we want to take captive every thought that makes it obedient and make it obedient to Christ. Those thoughts and beliefs that say, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. Those thoughts and beliefs that say, I know better than God. I know better than Jesus. Those thoughts and beliefs that say, I'm not sure I like what the Bible says about that, what God's Word says about that. That seems awful harsh. I don't like what He calls wrong and right. And so we start making ourselves the arbiter of what truth is. No. We're taking those things captives. We're knocking those things down. And certainly, again, it can be against false teaching. Whether it was the Judaizers or whoever else it was. In fact, that's why we call ourselves Bereans. If you're not familiar with the name, it comes from Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And it says this, that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the word with eagerness. And that's indeed what we want to do. We want to receive the word of God with eagerness. But they also checked in the word to make sure that these things are so. Everything we're measuring as true or not true is measured against God's word. We hold up God's word as the standard. So that is the battle we're fighting as well. But let me say this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I want the choir to hear this, okay? There's an everyday battle that you and I fight for faith and unbelief in our own hearts. There's an everyday battle that you and I fight for faith and unbelief in our own hearts. I was reading through a devotional called New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. And this is what one of the entries said. This side of eternity, it's very hard for us to keep what God says is important, as important in our hearts. For all of us, things rise to the level of importance far beyond their true importance and begin to command the thoughts, motives, desires, choices, and allegiance of our hearts. As human beings made in the likeness of God, we don't live by instincts, no. We are value-oriented, goal-oriented, purpose-oriented, and importance-oriented beings. We are always living in the quest for something. We are always in pursuit of some vision, some desire, some dream. Every day, we all name things as important. And when we do, we work to have those things in our lives. What I'm describing is a huge spiritual battle that is fought on the turf of your heart. You see, whatever important thing rules your heart also shapes your words and your behavior. The fact of the matter is that we all lose sight of what is truly important. And then he says this, corporate worship is designed to once again clear up our confusion as to what is truly important in life. Let me say that again. Corporate worship is designed once again to clear up our confusion as to what is truly important in life. You see, when we meet weekly to worship, to lift up the name of Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to look intently into God's word, we are tearing down in our hearts and minds those things that the world celebrates and says are true but are false. And we hold up the things that are true. That's what's going on here in worship, folks. We're trying to clarify what is really important. and to hone in on that and cut away those things that aren't and cling to those things that are. Sample size from both 1 and 2 Corinthians. We may say in our hearts somehow, you know what, I've failed, and somehow I need to get my act together and make myself acceptable to God. You know what God's Word says? We celebrate it every month. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what God's Word says. We need to knock down that stronghold of saying we can do something and cling to what Christ has done. You may say in your heart, I am the sum of my failure. The things where I've dropped the ball. But you know what? In Christ it says, anyone who's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God can indeed use you. In fact, He might even use your weakness to exalt Him. But don't be stuck in saying, I failed and God can't use me. Or how about this one? It doesn't matter if I'm a single person, who I marry, who I date. God really doesn't care. Oh, yes, He does. Paul will instruct in this letter, in chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What do idols and the living God have in common? It matters a great deal. We may say, hey, I'm a grown adult. Yeah, I follow Jesus, but I can do whatever I want. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20 says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's the warfare. That's the battle we're fighting every week when we come together. And hopefully you're fighting it daily as you're in God's Word as well. But that's what we're holding up. So as you come in, maybe you have to say, you know, God, what are you looking to tear down? Some falseness in me that I'm holding up that's contrary to you. It's in opposition to you. Or maybe there's something that you need to cling on to. Jesus, you tell me that your Holy Spirit dwells within me. Yes, and I am a jar of clay. I'm a jar of clay. As chapter 4, verse 7 says, but God has put this immeasurable treasure in us to show that His all-surpassing power is from Him and not from us. That's the battle. That's the fight we're fighting every week. Yes, an outward battle towards some of the garbage our world puts forward, but most of it is an inward battle. To hold on to those things that try and exalt themselves over God, over Christ. We need to tear down and take captive. That's what we're doing here in this worship service as well. Last of all, spiritual edification is not tearing down others, but building them up in Christ. Let me say that again. Spiritual edification is not tearing down others, but building them up in Christ. Verse 8. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters, when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Again, we've just talked about the spiritual battle is tearing down those things that are opposition to Christ. And the truth of the matter is, when we're trying to build people up, sometimes we need to tear those false things down first before we can build them up. But again, the object is to build one another up in Christ. And Paul, he's just basically saying, look, I've been authorized to do this. God has given me the authority to do this. I'm taking a more pragmatic tact here today. I'm asking the question, are we doing it? Are we building each other up in Christ? Are we coming along each other and reminding each other who we are in Christ when the world says something different? That when we drop the ball, saying, look, I want to remind you that if you're in Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How are we doing that? Are we reminding each other that you are God's workmanship, created for good works in Jesus Christ that God prepared beforehand for you to do? Are we reminding each other of that? Are we building each other in that way? Another manifestation is, you know what? I don't know if you've noticed, but our world does a great job of finding out what's wrong in people. The whole YouTube internet enterprise is all about that for the most part. Let me show you where this person failed. Let me show you what's wrong with this person. Let me show you what's wrong with that. Okay? Hey, the church is made up of people that fail and drop the ball. But how about us doing a great job and coming alongside and say, hey, that was great that you did that. Good job. I appreciate you, Heath, for taking up the call and teaching 2nd through 6th graders, 5th graders. That is jewels in your crown, brother. Even when they won't listen to you. How about a Cliff Johnson, who's been faithful in providing the men's breakfast this whole year? Whether men choose to show up or not. Good job, Cliff. How about Caitlin Johnson, who took the concepts and made an amazing flyer out of this? And again, we're not trying to pump up people, but we're just saying, hey, I recognize how Jesus is at work in you. And I appreciate that. And sometimes it's just the other thing. It's just, thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for teaching Awana. Thank you for teaching Sunday school. Thank you for being back in the sound booth. You know when people notice the sound booth? When things go wrong. How about saying, hey, thank you for doing that. Thank you, ushers, for standing here and just being courteous and handing out, you know, the bulletin. Thank you, worship team, for getting here 2 hours early before anything starts and rehearsing and preparing to lead us in worship. That's a great way to build up the body. And here's the other thing. Part of building each other up is being a community. Being a community. Folks, we are not a country club. We are not a commodity. This is not a gas station where you come and fill up with your Jesus gasoline and go away for the week. I hope you get your tank spiritually filled, but that's not the purpose. We are doing life together. We are doing the one another relationship, as Jim is going to be teaching and others will be teaching about this spring. And you know what? You can't do one another if you don't show up. If you withhold yourself, if you're not here, you don't get one another. And so Satan comes and he squats in your life and puts something else there, which will be not the life that Jesus intended for you. We talk about doing life together. And that's who we are. And we're, again, warts and all, we're an imperfect group. If you're perfect, you probably want to leave because we'll mess you up. But we're trying to follow Jesus. We're trying to say, hey, let's follow him together. We're going to weep with those who weep. And we're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. But that's who we're trying to be. A community, and that builds each other up, does it not? So, spiritual authority. It's God-given, not self-appointed. And Jesus is bigger than those who have self-appointed themselves. He's the Lord of the church, and He can work through even that. Spiritual warfare is taking down those things that are opposed to God and holding on and clinging to those things that are true. In our worship service, we're trying to remind each other of those things that are true, those things that are important. And then the church. Our goal is not to tear each other down. If you want to find fault, it's really easy. But it's to build each other up in Christ. To say, yeah, you do have feet of clay. But the living God is inside of you as well. And I see that. And I rejoice in that. I hope you want to be a part of that, because I do. I do. So, spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's rough and tumble. Sometimes it's a little ugly. It has to be aggressive at times. But it's where Jesus wants to meet us, to traffic in the truth, that we might build each other up rather than tear each other down. So let me pray, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to close us here. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And even when squatters come, you are greater than those squatters. Help us to continue to hold up the truth. Help us to continue to hold up those things that are true of you and to knock those things down that are in opposition to you and your Heavenly Father. Help us to be a people that sees the Christ in each other, recognizes that, and spurs each other on to love and good deeds, building each other up. And Lord, if there are moments where we have to, in kindness, confront sin in each other, help us to do it with humility and help us to receive that in humility. But again, we want to be your people in every sense of the word. So have your way within us. And Lord Jesus, our Master, our Savior, our Lord, it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.